Don't you think it's a little bit strange that for all of the hubbub about running out of wine and this wedding, we have no idea who is getting married? Now, a common notion is that it's a relative of Mary, Jesus' mother. That's a pretty solid guess, because that would explain why Mary was there and why she was so concerned that the wine had run out. So concerned, in fact, that she asked Jesus to intervene. The wedding, being a relative of Mary's, also would explain why Jesus was there, along with his plus 12. But there are other, albeit more colorful and salacious, ideas as well. Thomas Aquinas, in the 13th century, proposed that the wedding was for John, Jesus' beloved disciple. The late Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spung, in his 1992 book, Born of a Woman, advocated the idea that it was actually Jesus' wedding. But much earlier, in the apocryphal Acts of John, John is getting married, and Jesus breaks up the wedding. Then John is getting married again. Jesus breaks up the wedding. This happens three times. John is getting married. Each time, Jesus breaks up the wedding. And then after that last time, John has an epiphany and decides that Jesus is the one, and they get married. I told you it was apocryphal. And then in his book, Queer Theology, Rethinking the Western Body, scholar Gerard Loughlin recounts a sermon by the Venerable Bede where John, still the bridegroom, leaves his bride to be bound to Jesus for life. And this story was picked up later and illustrated in St. Anselm of Canterbury's Prayers and Meditations. We kind of laugh at the idea or think it's strange to think of Jesus getting married, but it's not actually as far-fetched as I think we would initially expect. After all, the scriptures repeatedly say that God is the spouse of Israel. And in the New Testament, we hear that Jesus is the bridegroom to his bride, the church. Revelation even gives us an image of Jesus' wedding feast in heaven. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, this wedding scene is a far cry from the more earthly wedding at Cana. In this scene, evil has been defeated, a new heaven and a new earth have come about, and to celebrate, there's a big marriage party between Jesus and the people of the church. But what if these are actually two scenes of Jesus' wedding? After all, John is attributed to both the gospel and to the book of Revelation. And throughout the gospels, Jesus' resurrection, that act that finally broke down the gates of hell and opened heaven to all, happened on none other than the third day, which, if you were paying attention, is exactly the same day that our gospel begins, the third day. What if one is a vision of the future and the other is a parable about an overabundance of wine? And in that parable, the reign of God is like an overflowing jar of wine where there is feasting and there's dancing, where there is enough for all. And not just enough, but everyone has their fill of the best. The prophet Isaiah speaks to this kind of future. when God is victorious against evil and fear and sadness and anything at all that opposes God's vision of love and flourishing, Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. The wedding at Cana and the marriage feast of Jesus the Lamb are two ways to describe the hope and the joy and the plenty that God wants for each and every one of us. They show us a vision of one day being fully united with God, and in that, being perfectly fulfilled. But the wedding at Cana shows us one more thing. And it's an aspect that often gets overlooked or misinterpreted. Namely, it's the interaction between Mary and Jesus. Some have tried to argue that Jesus is rebuking his mother for getting involved with the wedding and trying to run things. In English, we hear him say, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." And I will admit, in English, it doesn't sound great. Which is kind of being a bit of a jerk if we're just going off the English. But in the original Greek, Jesus is perfectly polite, even deferential and respectful towards his mother. And what seems like a gruff response belies what I think is a much more tender moment. Jesus had just been told, if you remember all the way back to last week at his baptism, that God believed in him. Then Jesus gathers his friends to join him in ministry. And then they're at this wedding. And I think here Jesus is scared, unsure even, that he can really perform miracles. We haven't seen him perform one yet. And I see Mary approaching Jesus saying, "Jesus, they have run out of wine. Can you please fix the problem?" To which he gets sheepish, blushing maybe. "But Mom, I don't know if I can. I don't know how. I'm not ready." "Sweetie, of course you are. You've got this," Mary says. "I know you do." Then Mary tells the others, "Do whatever he tells you. It's all going to be okay." Mary's belief in Jesus is that little boost of confidence that he needed so that he could try and succeed in changing that water into wine so that the party can go on. And at the marriage feast of the Lamb, the future is clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. And what brings about that future filled with fine linen? Well, it's the righteous deeds of the saints. Or, I'm going to put it another way, God needs help to fully reconcile the world to God's self. So humanity joins in on the act so no one has to go it alone. A human Mary helped God at Cana. And human saints help bring about the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so our parable goes like this. The reign of God is like a wedding held in Cana of Galilee on the third day. At that wedding, there was an abundance of guests, so much so that the supply of wine ran dry far too early in the evening. At the wedding, there were 6 large jars that were filled with water. And so, bolstered by the love of those around, God changed the water into the best wine anyone had ever tasted. Everyone ate and drank and had their fill and all danced and hugged and laughed. And all the people, loving and working and feasting together, lived happily ever after, bound to each other and to their God.